I invite you this afternoon to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to pick up from verse 5. And we are going to read to verse 26, to the end. 2 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 26. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In our study of this passage last week, we were considering the portrait of a Christian worker, who he is, and how he is to conduct himself. As far as this description is concerned, the Christian worker we saw is portrayed as follows. He's a soldier fighting for his captain, verse 4. He's an athlete striving for a crown, verse 5. A farmer laboring for his harvest, verse 6. A student skilled in the word, verse 15. A vessel for use by God, verses 20 and 21. And he's a servant of the Lord, verse 24. And then we began considering the deportment or conduct of the Christian worker. Two things we looked at, and then we came to a close. We saw, first of all, he should be strong. Verse 1, he should be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not in himself, but in the grace that is in Christ. Then we close by considering from verse 2 that he should spread God's word, verse 2. And we come to consider this afternoon, thirdly, we see this in verse 5, that the Christian worker, as far as his conduct is concerned, should stick to God's standards. He should stick to God's standard. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The imagery here is drawn from the Greek Olympic Games, which were popular in Paul's day. And one of the things that characterized these games were endless rules. They were strict in terms of the standards that were set for athletes, and breach of any rule resulted in disqualification. And in the context of this passage, the expression "competes according to the rules" seems to be referring to the manner in which the Christian is to do service for the Lord Jesus. And this brings us to the question, what are some of the standards, what are some of the rules that should govern Christian service? The Bible is very clear. In fact, when we study the Word of God, we see that among the rules for Christian service, if we would serve the Lord, is number one, the exercise of self-discipline. Paul, again using the athlete metaphor, writes there in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, if we look at those verses, there are at least three thoughts that suggest the discipline that should attend every Christian worker. And if you notice in the very first instance in verse 24, this element should characterize the Christian worker, namely purpose. There's a saying, if you aim at nothing, then you'll surely hit it. And that is very much true in the spiritual realm. Purpose, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." In other words, as we serve God, we must have a definite purpose in view. Certainly, the number one purpose for which we serve the Lord, we should ever have in view, is the glory of God. But we notice, secondly, that serving God as far as discipline is concerned, self-discipline is concerned, this element is required, namely pain. We must be painstaking in our exercise of discipline. Paul says there in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. The athlete certainly had to watch his weight. He had to watch his diet. We know the pain that's involved in abstaining from certain lovely, delicious treats. We feel the pain of having to say no to that luscious bowl of ice cream or that bar of chocolate. Pain. Pain. Sacrifice. And then verse 27, there is the element of what I'd call persistence. Here's what Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here's the point. There's no quick shortcut method to spiritual success. As the saying goes, no pain, no gain, no sweat, no sweet, no cross, no crown. To be effective in ministry requires purpose, pain. It requires persistence. It requires self-discipline, self-mastery. We hear from time to time, we hear the record from time to time of prominent ministers of the gospel, highly successful ministers of the gospel by all accounts, who fall by the wayside all because of a lack of control when it comes to their bodies. There are ministers who fall, who fail miserably because of sexual issues, because of all kinds of lustful tendencies. And Paul is saying here, look, if we are going to serve God, then we are going to have to pay attention to our impulses. We are going to have to pay attention to our bodies. We are going to have to take ourselves, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and exercise self-control, exercise self-discipline in order to serve God effectively. Let me say this. You woke up this morning, or I could ask the question, how many of you every Sunday rise and say, listen, I have the energy, I feel, I'm going out to church this morning. Truth be told, sometimes you'd rather stay under the sheet. And in saying that, I know you're so pious, you're so holy, so godly, so the preacher ends up being the carnal one. Here's the point. Self-discipline, self-mastery is important if we are to effectively serve God. So first of all, Paul suggests the exercise of self-discipline is one rule. Secondly, the employment of spiritual resources. A rule, here's a rule to serve God. We cannot serve God with fleshly, worldly resources. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to bring down strongholds. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 through 15, Paul talks there about the fact that there are some people who, before the judgment bar of God, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there are some people whose works are going to go up in flames. He says, if any man builds on this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, he says, the day will reveal it and their works will go up in flame. One looks at what is taking place in the church today in the name of Christian ministry, in the name of Christian service. And let me tell you, when we look at what we see taking place, it's amazing, if not very sad. There are people who are resorting to all kinds of gimmicks, all kinds of stunts, all kinds of shenanigans. And here's the point, they are not playing according to the rules. We cannot use fleshly, worldly methods. We cannot use, my friends, the standard of the world in order to do the work of Christ. I started reading a book of a few nights ago. I think the title is The Kingdom of Christ by Abram Booth. And one of the things the writer points out there, so much true in our own time, many, many people, many preachers, what they are doing in order to so-called gain large crowds, they are resorting to all kinds of buffoonery, all kinds of levity in the pulpit, all kinds of jokes in order to hold people's attention. But the thing we need to realize, beloved, is this, that we are not, and we are not saying, listen to what we are not saying, we're not saying that one cannot, there cannot be humor, but what we are saying is this, we cannot resort to certain methodologies just to win people. Handling the word of God is a serious thing. Handling the word of God, knowing that we are dealing, my friends, with a situation where this could be the last sermon that one hears, we have to approach it with all sobriety and earnestness. We have to approach it with great earnestness, with solemnity, recognizing that we are in the presence of the holy, majestic God of heaven. There must be the employment of spiritual resources. But then another rule related to serving the Lord, related to Christian ministry, is steadfastness. The race is not for the swift, the race is not for the strong, but the race ultimately is for the one who will endure. Listen to Paul as he writes. He gives his own example of what should be our own attitude as we approach Christian ministry, as we endeavor to serve the Lord. Here's Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8, as he approaches the end of his life, he says, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul says here that he exercised this principle of steadfastness. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have run the race. Steadfastness is key if we are to effectively serve God, which tells us that we cannot simply serve God when we are up to it. We cannot serve God just when we are in the right mood. We cannot let circumstances dictate our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the next point, the next standard by which we are to serve the Lord: faithfulness. Not only must there be the exercise of self-control, the employment of spiritual resources, the attitude of steadfastness, but there must be the disposition of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, the Word of God teaches that it is required of stewards, those who would serve God, that they be found, what? Faithful. Now, it has often been said God doesn't call us to be successful, at least by the world standard, but he certainly calls us to be what? Faithful. In fact, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, 21 and 23 intimates that the rewards we'll receive with respect to serving him depends on our faithfulness. He told a parable in which the master declared to his servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Brethren, are you faithful? Are you faithful to that which God has called you? Are you faithful in your particular sphere of service, your particular place in this assembly? In terms of his deportment, the Christian worker should, number one, stick to standards. He should stick to the standards of God's Word, God's rules. But in verses 8 through 13, we find yet another feature that should mark the deportment of the Christian worker, and it is this: he should be saturated with Christ. He should be saturated with Christ. Look at verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And the idea behind these verses is that in his ministry, Timothy is to remember not so much doctrines about the Lord Jesus as he is to remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed of David." Timothy, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, remember Jesus Christ. Remember him risen. Remember him, the seed of David. Paul would have Timothy keep his focus on the person of Christ. In the language of Psalm 16 and verse 8, he would have him set the Lord always before him. We will never endure the rigors, the challenges of serving the Lord unless, like Moses, remember the Bible tells us, how did Moses endure as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Bible says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We must have the Lord Jesus ever before our minds. We must have the Lord Jesus in our memories. The question is, in what respect is Timothy to remember Christ? The text tells us, first of all, is to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, Paul does not state in specific terms how the significance of this memory that he's to hold, that Timothy is to hold as he serves the Lord Jesus Christ. But within the context of this passage, which has to do with service, the following thoughts might well have been what Paul had in mind. And that is that as the servant of Yahweh, described in the servant songs of Isaiah, Jesus Christ seemed to have labored in vain and spent his strength for nothing, Isaiah 49 and verse 4. Indeed, when the religious authorities vilified him, when they falsely accused him, when they condemned him to death, when he was betrayed by one of his disciples, you remember he was betrayed by Judas, when he was handed over to his enemies, when his disciples, those who were close to him, forsook him, fled, when Peter, who was close to him, denied him, when those very people in those towns in which he had ministered and had done much good cried out, crucify him, when he was finally nailed to the cross, when he was pierced by those nails, and when he died and was placed in a tomb, everything about what Christ did in terms of his mission, everything about his life and service seemed fruitless. We know the story. Praise God, then came the morning of his glorious resurrection. That morning when he rose triumphantly from the dead, suggesting his vindication and exaltation by God. That out of his death came the hope of glory and immortal life for those of us who put faith and trust in him, reveals beyond the shadow of a doubt that suffering is the pathway to glory. So when Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, look at Jesus and remember this truth, that out of suffering, out of the cross comes glory, comes honor, comes fruit. To remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying to him as it were, Timothy, in times when you're inclined to be discouraged, in times when you're inclined to give up, in times when you feel that your labor is for nothing, that you're laboring in vain, that you're accomplishing nothing, remember Jesus Christ. Remember how everything seemed hopeless, everything seemed like doom and gloom for him when he was placed in that tomb. But Timothy, remember that very same Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What he's saying there to Timothy is this, Timothy, the pathway to glory, the pathway to success, the pathway to victory is through the way of suffering, is through the way of the cross. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, Timothy, and recognize that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Let that thought strengthen you, Timothy. Let that thought sustain you, Timothy. Notice secondly, what else must Timothy remember about Jesus Christ? He is to remember Jesus Christ, the offspring or seed of David. Again, verse 8, and the thought here seems to be that although he was the Lord Jesus, although he was the Christ of God coming from royal lineage, because to come from David's line meant that he was the Messiah, meant that he was the Christ of God. It meant ultimately that he was divine, because scripture says that the Messiah would come from the seed of David. Yet it was that he was vilified, he was treated as an evildoer, he was condemned as an evildoer. Consider how high a status he had, Paul is saying to Timothy. And he's saying to Timothy, listen, if Christ, the royal, divine Son of God, could have endured such indignity, such suffering, then who are you to experience less? That's what he seems to be saying. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David. And remember that although he was highly exalted as the Son of God, although he enjoyed a very high heavenly status, yet he was condemned as a common criminal. In fact, Paul draws attention to his own life. And Paul says, I'm preaching this very gospel. And for this very gospel, I'm suffering as a criminal. I'm suffering as an evildoer. I'm in chains as a criminal. Timothy, understand this, that regardless of who you might be, you will suffer like our Lord Jesus did. And what a sobering reminder we have here. The reminder, my friends, that it is very much possible that we might be faithful, conscientious servants of God, serving God, loving God, sacrificing for God, doing much good in his name, and yet be reckoned as evildoers. And yes, like the Apostle Paul, might even be thrust into prison because of our commitment to the Lord Jesus. In fact, we look at conditions in our time and it doesn't seem far-fetched. In fact, truth be told, in a few years from now, who knows but that we might have that situation where people are being jailed for the gospel. It's not far-fetched. It is very much possible. It's happening in Europe. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, Paul exhorts Timothy. And beloved, the truth we have here in verse 8 is having our hearts and minds saturated with the person and work of Jesus Christ is key to serving him. Constantly remembering him, daily focusing on him is the key to enduring the difficulties and challenges that are associated with serving him. Especially when we are tempted to think we are paying an unbearably heavy price, onerous price for serving the Lord, there's tremendous encouragement in remembering that even the Lord Jesus Christ himself reached the glory of heaven by way of the cross and the grave. Indeed, this was exactly what the writer of the Hebrews had when he wrote to his readers in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's how he says we're going to do that. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Paul would have Timothy keep Jesus Christ in view. He must remember Christ as he served the Lord. He would have him remember, verse 1, that his strength is to be in Christ. He would have him remember, verse 3, that he's a soldier of Christ. He's to remember, verse 10, that his salvation is in Christ. And then Paul would have Timothy remember that his status or standing is in Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. In these two verses, we find a fundamental truth of the New Testament regarding our union with Christ. You know, if that gets a hold of us, it can be revolutionary in our lives to understand, my friends, that you and I as Christians, we are bound together in union with Christ. The Bible speaks of this in various ways. The Bible teaches whether or not we can sense this in our experience, whether or not we can fathom it. The truth is, from God's perspective, when Jesus died, God reckoned us as having died with him. When he rose from the dead, God reckoned us as having been raised with him. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see the obverse side of this truth, namely that he became in principle what we were, taking upon himself our sins and our guilt. We are wrapped up with him in a union that cannot be broken. We are identified with him in every way. The Bible tells us that our life is hid with God in Christ. We died with him. We lived with him. We shall reign with him. He took on, my friends, our sins. He gave us his righteousness. Paul understood this truth, and it had a revolutionary impact on Paul's life. Listen to him in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That influenced how Paul served the Lord. Paul recognized that he did not belong to himself, but being wrapped up in union with Christ, Christ was to live his life through him, and it was through Christ living in him that Paul was to know the power there is in serving the Lord. And this has value for us if we are to serve God, because it is when we come to know him, it is when we come to lose ourselves in him, that we will have that mind that is crucial to serving the Lord. Isn't this what the songwriter expressed when she wrote, "Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee"? May all self be slain, my friend, see only thee, though it cost me grief and pain. I will find my life again. If I lose myself, I'll find it, Lord, in thee. As far as the Christian workers deportment is concerned, not only should he stick to standards and be saturated with the word, saturated with Christ, but thirdly, he should be separated. He should be separated. What that means, we'll see in the ensuing verses. First of all, from what should he be separated? He should be separated, verses 14 and 23, from speculative talk. The Christian worker, if he or she is to be effective for the Lord, if he or she is to serve the Lord effectively, must be separated from speculative talk. Remind them of these things, verse 14, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. There are some people, my friends, they'll spend their time here splitting, discussing doctrine, but when it comes to the nitty-gritty of serving God, they're not there with it. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. In the Middle Ages, we are told, they've debated how many angels can dance on a pinhead. And today we have all kinds of endless speculations in theology. Well, how is Christ going to come back? What's going to happen? Who is the Antichrist? And, you know, how many years after he comes back will this, and so on and so forth. Timothy should not get into pointless nitpicking, making much ado about nothing. He's to steer clear of the kind of arguing that majors in the minors, that leads nowhere but does more harm than good. He should be separated from speculative talk, but notice, secondly, he should be separated from septic or poisonous infectious talk, verses 16 through 18. This is the kind of talk that's not only non-edifying, but is woefully destructive. Here's what Paul says, verses 16 through 18. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. There's some talk that is septic. There's talk that is speculative, and if we are going to get anywhere for God, Paul says we are to steer clear of these things. But thirdly, very quickly, not only should the Christian worker be separated from speculative talk, from septic, poisonous talk, but the Christian should be separated from sin, verses 19 through 22. He should steer clear of everything that spells iniquity and ungodliness, verses 19 through 21. We won't take time out to read those verses. And while there are sins which a Christian worker is to flee, there are also godly qualities which the Christian is to pursue, verse 22. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. Listen, Christian holiness is more than the avoidance of sin. Christian living, Christian service is more than simply abstaining from sin. Christian living, Christian service involves the active pursuit of that which is godly and wholesome. The manner in which these qualities are to be pursued is set forth in the last phrase of verse 22, with them who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, godly fellowship. Godly, wholesome fellowship. So, okay, the Christian worker, in terms of his deportment, is to stick to God's standards. The Christian worker is to be saturated with Christ. The Christian worker is to be separated from senseless talk, septic talk, and he's to be separated from sin. And lastly, the Christian worker is to be sweet-tempered, is to be sweet-tempered. Look at verses 24, 25. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. According to this verse, knowing theology, knowing doctrine, being a great preacher and teacher of the Word of God, as excellent as these things are, falls short of being a true servant of Christ. The true servant of Christ, Paul is saying, should not be quick to become angry. He should not be erratic and impulsive and ready to blow smoke and fire. Rather, he should patiently endure wrongs. I tell you something, that's hard. It's hard. But do it we must. Who is sufficient for these things? God in Jesus Christ by his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we should champion orthodoxy. Yes, we should champion the truths of God's word. We should take a stand for such truths. But Paul is saying here that they must be done. We must do these things in an attitude of meekness, gentleness, patience, and self-control. That's why we need to pray for our leaders. Yes, as we look at our leaders, I'm sure if you look at my life there, you'll see areas of deficiency, areas, shortfalls. And that's why we need to pray for our leaders. Pray that they might be men who are exemplary, men who exhibit the Spirit of Christ, men who are patient, men of love, men of grace. May God grant that these truths will be evident in your life and mine for his name's sake. Amen.